already done everything that's necessary for us to be saved? Aren't you glad? You know, the Bible says that when he went to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. That means he's at rest, he's not at work. What do I mean by that? Our prayers have already been answered in the atonement that Jesus has done for us. So when we pray for healing, it's not like God gets up on the throne and goes, boy, I've got to bring this power to them. Because he gave the power to us. The power is residing in the church. And so he's saying, you go do what I've called you to do. Right? You go be who I've called you to be. You go do. I'm not saying it's my power, but it's his power in me. Right? It's his anointing in me. Sometimes I think it's like when we pray, we expect Jesus, you know, like asking for forgiveness. He's got to get back on the cross and apply the blood. No, that's already been applied. It's a once and for all deal. It's a once and forever sacrifice. So when we call for forgiveness, he said, it's already done. And I'm faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. It's not like we have to keep going back and back and back and back. It's done. He's already paid the price for your sins, period. Past, present, and future. We just have to appropriate his forgiveness, that's all. Right? Forgive me, Lord, I messed up. I yelled when I shouldn't have yelled. But God, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your faithfulness. We've been in Hebrews chapter 12, and if you'll go back there, we didn't get very far last time, and I'll probably retrace my steps, and we may never get through with the book of Hebrews. It would be all right with me if we didn't get through with it before he came, right? Right? Come on back, Lord. It's all right with me. We don't have to finish the book, right? We can apply it to our hearts now. Come on. Wouldn't that be nice tonight? We're just preaching along, and the next thing you know, we're in heaven. Oh, what a day. What a day. Let's go right to verse 3. It says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know what this is saying? It's saying, what are you whining about? Jesus, look at what he did. So when you look at what he did, you have nothing to complain about, right? Or it should be an encouragement to you also that he did everything that's necessary for you to be able to get through, right? Again, let me read that again. For consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So it doesn't matter what the world brings at you, right? It doesn't matter because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. He lives on the inside of us. Hallelujah. You have not resisted yet to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. I want to talk a little bit tonight. We talked last week a little bit about it, but I want to continue that about God's discipline, what it is, what it's not. God's discipline is not you getting a broken leg. Really, you got cancer, well, God's just trying to teach me something. No, that's not the kind of God he is. He's a good father. In Matthew chapter 7, he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to him? I remember years ago I was at Bible school and I was meditating on that particular verse. And I hadn't been home for a while because I was at school. And I was remembering my own dad. And my dad worked in the trades and he worked for a company that there was no sick leave back then, right? We had a large family. So he had to go to work. If it was snowing, blowing, raining, it didn't matter. Dad went to work. And I can remember him wearing, and this is the picture that came, I can remember him wearing T-shirts that have holes in them so that I could have soccer shoes. Well, he was a welder, so that's probably part of the reason that he had holes in his T-shirt. But watch this. That spoke to me. I know my dad wouldn't go, son, I'm going to break your leg, but it's going to be for your good. Right? Or my son, I've injected you with this cancer, and so therefore I'm going to teach you something out of the suffering. No, that's not it. That's not it. That's not God. But what does it mean when He chastens us? It means when our behavior is not like He's prescribed, then He's going to let us know about it. And He's going to use His word mainly to chasten us. And the word chasten really means to discipline us. Did you know that we're supposed to be disciples and not just believers? In John chapter 8, these aren't up on the screen, but in John chapter 8, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. So a condition of being a disciple was to continue in His word. And that didn't just mean read His word. That means do His word. If you continue, if you've heard, and you continue doing what I've said for you to do, then you're truly the ones who've been disciplined by me, discipled by me. And then He said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You see, God's objective for disciplining us or discipling us is so that we'll be free. You get that? Now watch this. But how many know that change is not easy? When you've been doing something a certain way all your life, and that's the way that you've always done it, it's hard to change. Right? And it could be that way in hobbies and in anything. It's like, you know, you go back to the old default thing because change is hard and it takes some repetition and it takes some practice and it takes motivation. But God wants us to change, and so He's going to set up a set of disciplines to where we can change. Does that make sense? Right? Let me read that again. My son, do not despise the chastening or discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and whom He scourges, every son whom He receives. I'm going to say some things, and they may not be exactly politically correct, but it seems like in our society we've sissified everything to the point of not hurting anybody's feelings. What do I mean by that? Now, don't get me wrong. There's hazing on campus that went wrong. And there's some traditions in the military that probably went too far. But there's something about being under the pressure of being a man or being, you know, toughened up that requires some things to happen, right? So I don't think it's necessarily... Now watch this, people aren't going to like this. I don't think it's necessarily wrong for a high school coach to yell at his kids when they're messing up. But, oh, got to watch what you say. You got to be politically correct. You better not say the wrong thing. And by God, don't ever put a hand on them, right? I get it. There's been some abuses that should have never happened. But what I'm saying tonight is that when God rebukes you, it's not necessarily going to be flowery, you know, politically correct. He might say, straighten up, boy. Right? What you're doing is wrong. You're messed up. And the Bible says, and this just really gets to me, it talks about how that a wise man in Proverbs will listen to a rebuke and grow by it, but a fool will not pay heed. I decided I wanted to be wise. Right? Some say I'm a wise guy, but that's a whole different connotation. But I want to be wise. And so, Lord, I want to hear it. Because look at this. Here's the whole thing. It's like a football coach. If the football coach's motivation is to make you a better football player, and he's a little gruff about doing it because each person is motivated differently. Some people need a pat on the back. Some people need a kick in the butt. You hear what I'm saying? And you know, if you've raised kids, you know that. You don't discipline your kids the same way. It doesn't work that way, right? But watch this. It's like the motivation is to get your behavior on the football field so that you're a better football player and the team is better. God's motivation for chastening us or disciplining us or even rebuking us is not because he's putting us down, but he's trying to pull us up. Does that make sense? Watch. Okay, now go with me to Romans chapter 2. Hold your place because obviously we'll be right back there. But in Romans chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 4 when I find it. Verse 4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance?" And as we've said before, repentance isn't "I'm sorry." Repentance has an element of being sorry because you've figured out that you were wrong, but it's more of "I am sorry to change. My behavior wasn't appropriate, and I'll never do that again." You see, the repentance is change, and true repentance only happens when the change occurs. I've said it this way: change isn't change until there's change. Well, I want to do better, but that's not change. I'm sorry that I've not taken the garbage out for the 50th time. Well, your sorry doesn't mean much. That's not repentance. Your repentance is when I don't have to tell you to take the garbage out anymore. But watch this, and listen to this, because this is really key. He says that, "Do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" We say it every week, every Sunday. God is good, right? His mercy endures forever. But part of that goodness is his loving us enough to rebuke us and lead us to the place of change. Make sense? God wants our lives to be better. Let me just give you this example. If your words are constantly keeping you in a place of depression, you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to talk different. He wants you to put his words on your lips rather than the thoughts that the world is trying to bring to you. Did you know, and this is clinically proven, that it's hard to get somebody who's really thankful depressed. I'm thankful for everything. You know, I mean, just person wakes up, what are you thankful for? Well, I'm just thankful for everything. Well, yeah, but you got a flat tire. Yeah, but at least I have a car. I'm thankful for the car. You know, it's like the one person said, you know, well, how can you be thankful? You're laying there in bed and, well, at least I can lift my voice. I'm thankful. See, we have to remember that thankfulness is the place where we need to be and not complaining, right? Hallelujah. It's God's goodness that leads us to the place where we talk right, we act right, we do right. That's the point. Look at this. Verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves the wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of God." Now, what's this saying? If your heart isn't ready to change, or your heart isn't willing to do what God's telling you to do, that's different than you're doing it right now, it's not for your good. It's going to hurt you. You know, this seems silly, but go back to Hebrews chapter 12. If God says, quit lying, but you say, that's how I've always done it. So I'm just going to continue to be a liar. Well, nobody's going to believe you. Nobody's going to trust you. You're not going to have any friends. And why doesn't anybody like me, right? If God tells you to quit being a complainer, a murmurer, you know, there's a lot of murmurers. I know that to be true. I've been on Facebook. People murmuring and complaining all day, every day. I mean, you could give them $1,000 and they say, well, I needed $1,050. Right? I mean, they're going to complain about what they don't have. And God is saying, stop it. But if you continue to be a murmurer and complainer, and you wonder why you don't have any friends, you wonder why people don't continue to be around you, it's because you haven't submitted yourself to the Word of God. Is that making sense? It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. But if we choose not to because our hearts aren't fully in with God's discipline, then we're going to reap the fruit of that. And we don't want to do that, right? We don't want to do that. Hebrews, go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Well, this is not a shouting message necessarily, but it's a good message. It's a message for our growth. It's a message for us to become better equipped in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or discipline? If you endure chastening. You know, sometimes you got to endure something to become better. I was never in the military, but I've watched movies and talked to friends of mine who went through boot camp. And I'll just tell you this. I have one friend who was, he was a college graduate. It was during the Vietnam era, but he was a college graduate. But as soon as he got his degree, Uncle Sam came calling with the draft. And he was drafted, right? And he wasn't, you know, most people that are drafted into the Army. But that's not always the case. He was drafted into the Marine Corps. And a Marine Corps boot camp is a little bit different than the Navy's boot camp. Isn't that right, Gordon? Watch it, Gordon. And so he was in San Diego. And if you don't know this, in San Diego, the Marine boot camp is on one side of the chain link fence, and the Navy boot camp is on the other side of this chain link fence. So here's the Marines, and they're watching, you know, what they think the picnic that the Navy is going through, because they're going through tough exercise, grueling exercises, daily things. But why is that? That is because they're toughening them up so that when they get into battle, they won't be crushed by it. And so they have to endure some physical torment, even some mental torment, to sharpen up so that you get to the place where you're going to act on the orders, whether you like it or not, because those orders could save you. When they tell you to duck, you're going to duck because you've been programmed to do it. You don't get up in the middle of a foxhole because, I don't want to duck. Right? And so what am I saying? I'm saying that when we're going through things, or God's dealing with us about something, maybe it's a habit, maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's, you know, something that you're just having a tough time getting rid of, like some of the words you're saying, whatever. And this is hard. Man, I don't want to do this anymore. God, well, here's what I'm convinced of. The quicker you submit to what God's asking you to do, the easier the process will be. Right? And so what am I saying? When God, through His Word, begins to bring to your heart conviction about something, then you just be quick to do it. And talk tough to your body. Be hard on yourself. What do I mean? Shut up, body. You don't get to do that. Right? Right? No, body, no. God told you to quit watching those programs or whatever. It is like I had a friend that he was into CSI and a lot of those shows. You know, he liked them. This was years ago. But he read a verse that said, don't look on bloodshed. And for him, I'm not saying for you, but for him, God spoke to him and said, I don't want you watching those shows anymore. That was his habit on Thursday night, Friday, whatever they came on, right? So he had to tell himself no on Friday night. He had to find something else to do. And it was hard on him because that was his pattern. Do you see what I'm saying? But he had to endure the uncomfortableness of change in order for God to get him where he wanted to be. And that's the process. That's the process. And we need to look at that differently and go, oh, God. Not, this is so hard and unfair, God. You're asking me to forgive and you're asking me not to have bitterness, which we're going to talk about in a minute. You're asking me to do all that, but that's not fair. You don't understand. If He's asking you to do something, endure it. And do it until you get good at doing it. I heard this preacher talk, and he said, you can't offend me. You can't offend me. And I kind of take that attitude. You can't offend me. I'm unoffendable. Why? Because he said, take no offense. So if he said, take no offense, I'm going to be unoffendable. Now, people have tried that really hard and pushed me right to the limit of that. But here's what this fellow did. He said, like, going into Home Depot. He prayed to God before he got out of his car, Lord, I forgive everybody in there right now in Jesus' name. All right? Now that seems silly, but do you understand what he was doing is he was enforcing what God had put on his heart that he could not be offended by anybody. So if anybody offends me by doing something silly or not knowing what they're talking about or pushing my cart or doing whatever, in advance I forgive them because I refuse to take the offense. See, he was enduring the chastening to the point of it making a change in him. Right? So if it seems hard to change a behavior, if God's asking you, for instance, to get up in the morning and read your Bible, then you have to make a quality decision that this is God, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to fulfill what he's asking me to do. This one fellow talked about how that, you know, he was just a young Christian, but God said, I want you to get up a half hour early and pray and read your word. Well, so he started out and, you know, he kneeled by his bed and start praying. And within 10 minutes, he was on the bed, you know, asleep. So this isn't working. So he went to the bathroom, knelt on linoleum floor by the bathtub, knelt down and started praying. But pretty soon he fell asleep. He wasn't getting his full time in. Pretty soon he got to the point where he stood on the edge of the bathtub in order to get his time in. Because he was going to do whatever it took to fulfill what God spoke to him. And however he had to do that, he did that. Now, that's a silly story, but at the same time, We have to be that kind of disciple. That God, if you're telling me to pray for an hour, if you're telling me I'm going to do it no matter what, and if that means I'm getting up early, you know, if that means I can't go do something that I want to do, that's what I'm going to do. Because I'm going to endure the change that you're trying to make in me because I want to please you. And not only that, what you're asking me to do is the right thing. Does that make sense? So sometimes it takes endurance. Sometimes it takes gutting it out. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, but you keep going. Right? You just endure. You just keep pushing yourself. Verse 8 says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. I really question if God hasn't dealt with you about anything for a long time. If you haven't read the Word and it pushed you to change. I mean, according to these particular scriptures, I think we have to kind of now, God, I know I'm not all that. And I'm not talking about condemnation, but God, I want to go higher. So push me, God. Push me, God. It's like going to the gym and hiring a personal trainer. Why do you do that? You know how to lift weights. You know how to walk on a treadmill. You know how to do all those things. You do that because they can be there to motivate you, push you, and work on the correct things. The Holy Spirit wants to be your personal trainer. Isn't that awesome? I think that's awesome. God, you really love me that much that you want to change my behavior so that I can be more of who you want me to be? The answer is yes. The answer is 100 times yes. 1,000 times yes. That's what he wants. That's what he wants to do. Furthermore, verse 9, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, part of our motivation for change is that we want to please our Father. Now, I grew up, I had a good dad. I know not everybody did, but I had a good dad. Not perfect, but a good dad. And I wanted to make him proud. That was one. It was an unspoken thing, I think, for a lot of boys, but they wanted to make their dads proud. So one time, I neighbor kid, Tommy Allen, he got us into all kinds of mischief. And some of it was good fun, but, you know, long story. But Tommy says, listen up, let's walk up to White Center and I'll buy you a milkshake. Sounded like a good idea to me. I didn't say anything to my folks. We walked up. I mean, after all, they're not going to know. I'm not playing. What difference does it make whether I'm here or up in town? And so we had a great milkshake. I came walking home and came down the hill to our house, and my dad happened to be at the neighbor's helping him do something. Hey, Bruce, come on over. Where you been? Well, one of his friends saw me walking up to White Center, and that word got back to him that, you know, and I could just feel that I'd done something to disappoint him. And that was motivation to me because I respected the man and I wanted to please the man enough not to do that kind of thing again. And so what this is talking about is, like, you respect your father and so you do what your father says. How much more should we have respect for Almighty God? Should we reverence God? Should we have fear for God? If he says not to do something, then I'm not going to do it. If he says to do something, that's what I'm going to do. Why? Because he deserves the honor that I can give him. Go to a book you hardly ever read, but Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, and we're going to go to the last chapter. Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. And Ecclesiastes is an interesting book because it was written by Solomon. And as many of you know, Solomon's referred to as the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus, the wealthiest man that ever lived, the most powerful man that ever lived, you know, just incredible wealth. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes is vanity, vanity, vanity. In other words, worthless, worthless. I mean, you know, but listen to this. In chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter. He's talking about the end of his life after he's done everything. Now again, Solomon was one who asked God for wisdom on how to judge between people. And at the beginning, he did everything right. God blessed him. But he violated God's law in the fact that he married women that he shouldn't have married. He just went in different ways that he shouldn't have gone. But listen again to what he says here. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. He said at the end of the day, fearing God is the objective that we should have. It's the only thing that really matters at the end of time. Fear God. What does fear God mean? Not necessarily to be afraid of God, but to reverence God. To put God first. And in reverencing God and fearing God, you're going to do what God says because He places, you place that position of honor to Him. Fear God. Fear God. And I think that's something that we've kind of lost. Sometimes we swing in too much into a direction. It's like, I'm a friend of God, and I am a friend of God, and Jesus loves me. This I know all of that, but He's still God. He's still holy. He's still righteous. And I need to walk in respect of who He is, in absolute thankfulness for what He's done. But when it talks about humbling yourself before God like it does in James chapter 4, that means I'm fully, completely submitted to You. I bow my will to Your will. So what Solomon is saying here, the fear of God is the very thing that life is, that all that really matters in life. Everything else comes underneath that. This is amazing. One other scripture, go with me to Psalms 25, the 25th Psalm. Hallelujah. He's worthy of my praise. Is that right? God's worthy of our praise. Is that right? Is he worthy for us to be thankful to Him? Yes. Is He worthy of our love? Then He's worthy of our respect. He's worthy of the honor that should be ascribed to Him. In Psalm 25, and look at verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. See, God is going to be able to share more with you because you reverence and honor Him than He will if you didn't. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. And you know that's true. If you've ever had employees, if you've ever worked in a situation where you've had people under you, and of course, the politically correct thing is to treat them all the same. But you can't do that. And the reason you can't do that is because they're not all acting the same. They're not all responding the same. You know, when I was a supervisor in the shipyard, it was you had to be really fair. It was a political thing almost to be fair. But if I had a job that needed to be done and there was a schedule to do it, there was about three or four guys on my crew that I would send to do it. I wouldn't send the guy who took forever to get the job done. Why? Because he didn't work at a place. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's kind of like, did I have favorites? Yes, but my favoritism was based on the performance and how they responded to my orders. Do you see where I'm going? And so does God have favor? He's no respecter of persons, but he'll respond to those who are actively pursuing him. So the fear of the Lord is beneficial to us. Hallelujah. Y'all getting something tonight? Amen. I just want to motivate you to be strong in seeking God. And don't look at it as a hardship, but begin to look at it as, this is my pursuit, is of pleasing him and doing what he wants me to do. That's so good. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 10 it says, "For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but as for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Now no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We know that's true in the natural, right? Has anybody ever been in a workout routine? You know, you decide you're going to start working out. The next day after you've been on the Stairmaster or whatever, you go, oh my God. my legs are burning. I got cramps going on here. And you know, but if you stick with it, pretty soon, you know, you can't. It's not just 10 minutes you can do, but you can do 30 minutes, you can do 40 minutes, you can do an hour, and all of a sudden you're breathing better, you're walking better, you feel better because you stuck with it. It didn't seem good at the start of it, but doing the routine of it and staying with it, it produced the results that you were looking for in the first place. And that is the way it is with God. And the number one way that God will chasten you is in your reading of the Word of God. And sometimes it's through a sermon, right? Sometimes it's through listening to a tape. Sometimes, though, God can use your own kids. But Dad, in your sermon you preached, shut up. You're right. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And that was right. And so thank you for pointing that out, because I want to be a man of my word. I want to hold that up. See, God can use all kinds of different avenues. I'll just say this, that God can even use sinners to chasten you. Can I give you another example? Again, supervisor in the shipyard, and I had this one fellow. I love this guy, but he was, well, let's just say he was slow on the working, right? And so I sent him out on this job, and he came up to the office, and he was, well, this is wrong, and that's wrong, and this is wrong, and I pointed different things out, and it was right after lunch, And so we're in the office, and I had a lot of things going on, a lot of, you know, people coming at me from different directions. And then I looked at him and I said, "Kenny, just go out and do the damn job." Now that's not a big deal to most people. He didn't even think it. Okay, he walked out. But God worked on me that whole afternoon. So at 3:30, when he came back to the shop, I got on the loudspeaker. I said, Kenny Page, come to the office. And he came into the office and I said, I owe you an apology. Said, what are you talking about? You owe me an apology. I said, I said this to you and that wasn't right. I shouldn't have said it that way. He looked at me like I fell out of a well. Or, you know, like, what are you talking about? You said, damn, big deal. But you see, it was something between me and God. And I had to do something about it. So God even used that person who made me mad to show me my attitude and where I started to slip to get back. So whatever God wants to use, we have to be ready because He wants us to profit. He wants us to have the best life that we can have. But it may not necessarily be always easy. We may have to endure some things to get us to the place where He wants us to be. Verse 11 again, it says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Again, you know, if He puts you in a discipline of getting up and praying, and if you have your prayer language, I want you to pray in the Spirit for 15 minutes a day, and you go, okay. So you get up the first day and you're on it. The second day you're on it. But really, if you had an expectation, well, I'm going to pray 15 minutes and I'm going to feel like Superman going out of here, right? But about the fifth day, you're feeling like, I don't feel nothing. Nothing's changed. God, what is this? Well, your obedience in doing it will produce something. And according to the Word, something has changed. But you're doing it not because you're going to feel something, but you're doing it because He told you to do it. And if you'll continue doing what He tells you to do somewhere down the road, and even if you don't feel it, it's changing you on the inside, but down the road you'll get the results of what you've been enduring. It's hard to pray, God. It's hard to read my word. It's hard, Lord, to forgive. It's hard to just do it. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Because you will reap the results and the fruit of that right way of living. Does that make sense? It's so true, and it's so good. So good. Now watch this in verse 12. I like that. We got a few more minutes. Verse 12, it says, therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. What does that mean? You don't feel like it, but lift those hands up anyway. You don't feel like getting on your knees, but do it anyway. Begin to do what you know to do, whether your body feels like it or not. Do the right thing. You know, you've heard, and we've just talked about that God will lead you through a process to get you to change. And even though it may not seem right, and even though it may not be what you want to do, just keep doing it. Just stick with it. Don't stop. And know that even though you want to give up, you're not going to quit. I'm just going to continue to praise God. I'm going to continue to get on my knees. I'm going to continue to read my word. I'm going to continue because this is what God is dealing with me about. I'm going to continue talking nice to my wife. I'm going to continue, you know, forgiving that person who abused me. I'm going to continue because that's what God said to do. And you know, just keep doing it. Just keep sticking with it. Paul told Timothy, he said, you've got to endure hardness as a soldier. Think about that. What's he talking about? Endure hardship as a soldier. Well, a soldier, think about that when he was talking about it. He was talking about the Roman legion in that time where they went to battle. They were out in the middle of a field, whether it was raining or but they went hand-to-hand combat, face to face with swords and axes and clubs and whatever they had. And so that they got hit. They had to endure that hit and keep going. Basically, because if they didn't, they might get stabbed after they got hit. But what he's saying is keep it going. Keep going. Don't stop. Keep going. No matter what, you're under orders. Continue to do what God is speaking you to do, because in the end, you'll reap the reward of well done, thou good and faithful servant. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I like that. Make a straight path for your feet. I can't make a straight path for your feet. You can't make a straight path for my feet. God can't make a straight path for your feet. It's your decision that makes that path straight. Now watch this. I heard somebody say this and I think it's so good. They were talking about making a quality decision. I'm going to make a quality decision. Well, a quality decision is based on this. If I'm going to make a quality decision, that means I've thought about the consequences of this decision and I'm going for it and there's no return. There's no backing up. There's no stopping. There's no retreat. I've decided that I'm going to do this, and whatever it takes, whatever it costs me, that's what I'm going to do. I've decided that I'm not going to lie ever again. Whew, that's pretty tough. When somebody asks you, does this dress make me look fat? That's silly, but think about that in light of, well, if I'm going to walk in the straight path, don't ask me a question that you don't want to hear my honest response to. Right? Don't put me in that position, because I've decided to walk that path. I've decided that I'm going to be honest and I'm going to work and I'm not going to cheat no matter what. And if you make that decision, God will back it up. One more story and then I'll close. I was in Bible school and I worked up here and tax time came around and I had somebody up here doing my taxes. Well, I was going to school and tuition. You could write off tuition if you were being employed in the whatever field you were, and that tuition was going for it. But that wasn't the case with me. But the person who did my taxes, well, that's kind of a gray area. I think you'll be all right. Let's just write off those taxes. Okay. And that was like in November, December. But it just gnawed on me. So the 1st of January came, I called them up. I said, we have to revise these taxes. He said, well, that's going to cost you, you know, this was back in 1981. That's going to cost you a couple hundred bucks to do. I don't care. I could use that 200 bucks for something else, and I might not eat. I might, you know, be eating top ramen for a little while, but that's something that God is speaking to me about. And I'm going to do what, no matter what the cost, because I've made a quality decision to follow Him. And I'm not turning back. I'm not stopping. I'm not quitting. Does that make sense? And that's something that you have to do. And you have to continue to do. You have to, if you know that it's right, you have to continue to do what's right. And keep your feet. I made a determination. I'm walking this path. And if it offends somebody, if they don't like it, if they're not going to walk with me, if I have to leave some people behind, then that's the way it is. Right? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. no turning back, no turning back. Amen. Did y'all get something tonight? Listen, I pray that God uses this in all of us. Me, Lord, me, to motivate us tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon when we're faced with something God, I'm going to keep my path right here because you're changing me from the inside out, and I welcome and want that change. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the folks that are here in the room. And Lord, I thank you for those that are watching online. All of us have made decisions that we backed out of, Lord. All of us have made promises to you that maybe we haven't kept. But tonight, Lord, we see the seriousness of that, and we want to honor you because it's the right thing to do. We want to be walking with you in a correct way because that's the right thing to do. So, Lord, continue to work on us. Don't give up. Lord, we want to be soldiers that have been equipped, soldiers that have been trained so that we can do what you want us to do. We thank you for your goodness that leads us to change. We just want to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. If God's putting something on your heart that needs to change, get with him and make a decision and follow through. Jesus loves you. God bless you. Amen.